All right, expository preaching. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And by the way, welcome. We're glad you're here. Excited to spend this rest of this day and tomorrow, Lord willing, with you. And you can get to know one another and study the subject of expository preaching. This is actually the third time that Skip and I have kind of put together a conference of this nature. We've expanded it to a day and a half. Normally, there's only four sessions. We've kind of expanded it. So we're going to be able to hit it from different angles. And the first teaching or session that we're going to have right now is an introductory kind of a session. I'm just going to look at the classic passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. The title of this session is The Charge. And it's really just kind of an exhortation, or as Paul gave to Timothy, the charge or the challenge, or really it's an imperative, a command to preach the word. Then we're going to look at what does it mean to preach the word and how do we preach the word. And we are going to be really breaking it down and getting into the nuts and bolts of expository preaching. I'm looking forward to my favorite. That's kind of the Q&A time, the question and answer time. I'm going to ask the questions, and so it's going to be fun. I'm excited about that. But we're going to look at verses 1 to 8 in 2 Timothy and look at the charge that Paul gave Timothy, and I believe to every one of us as pastors. If you're a senior pastor here today or an assistant pastor, you've been charged with the preaching of God's word, and we want to be able to do that well for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this blessed time, this conference, this time together to worship and to open your word, to be instructed, to learn of you. I thank you for each one here today, and I pray that over these next couple of days that we might be encouraged, we might be educated, that we might be challenged and better equipped to preach your word, that we might also just get the vision and the understanding of its importance and the priority of preaching. Lord, that we can go back to our churches, that we can be a blessing, and that we are dispensing your word faithfully to the household of God. So, Lord, speak now through what you have spoken. Help us to hear your voice from the word of God, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. Let's read our text beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be given unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. This chapter, we have the last words of the great apostle Paul. They are, as it has been said, Paul's swan song. Paul is at the point where he knows he's being poured out in death. He's probably got just a few days, maybe weeks. And after about 30 years of laboring without intermission, Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, is now commissioning and charging his young protege, Timothy, to go out and preach the word. Paul mentions in verse 7 that he's fought the good fight, he has finished the race, he has kept the faith. And now, verse 6, he's being poured out like a drink offering or libation. So Paul was aware of the fact that he had very short time to live. And when we look at somebody's last words, especially great people, great men and women, they're like windows into their soul, and we can see what is uppermost on their mind and on their heart. I've often thought, if I had a last sermon to preach, what would it be? A couple of years ago, I had a last sermon to preach to the congregation that I pastored for over 39 years. I saw born in my home and grow up, and I was there for 39 years. Basically, my whole life was poured into that fellowship. And I woke up that Sunday morning knowing that I was going to say goodbye to these people. I was saying goodbye to the congregation that, you know, has just been such a part of me. And a difficult experience, but I thought, you know, I'm still alive. I'm not going to die, and I still get to preach. But I'm saying goodbye to one fellowship and saying hello to another fellowship. But if I were going to go the way of all flesh, I'm going to die. What would be uppermost in my mind, especially if I were talking to a group of pastors or ministers? No doubt I would pick this as my text. And I've considered this my life verse, kind of as Brian just mentioned in the video, expository preaching. I like that, kind of like a bowling alley where you have kind of the channels that you're to run in. Expository preaching limits the topics to the text itself, to what the text actually means and what it actually says. And we're gonna hammer that over and over and over again. And hopefully, Lord willing, that you all kind of get it and the light kind of goes on, that expository preaching is just saying what God says in His Word. It's letting the Bible speak. John Stott said that God speaks through what He has spoken. I love that. God not only breathed the Word, and it's all given by inspiration, but God still speaks through His living, active, powerful Word. And so Paul is going to charge Timothy, and the charge is in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it again. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the alive and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Here's the charge. Preach the word. Three words. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, the first thing I would point out is that there's a solemnness to this charge. This is a very solemn charge. When Paul uses the phrase, I charge thee, the word charge is a solemn order. I adjure thee. It's to testify under oath in a court of law. Paul is actually calling Timothy into the courtroom, and he's adjuring him. He's charging him. He's challenging him. Timothy, you are to preach the word. And Timothy must obey. This is a solemn charge in which we must obey. It is actually a mandate. Now, some may argue and say, you know, expository preaching or the preaching of the word is passe or it's out of season or it's not what the church really needs today. But when you have a high view of Scripture, you believe in its inspiration and its authority, you believe in its sufficiency, then you're committed to doing what Paul tells Timothy here to do, and that is preach the word. But it's a solemn charge. Now, Paul calls two witnesses. Notice it in verse 1. First witness is God the Father, and the second witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. So a pretty solemn scene, right? We're called into this courtroom, and the first witness is God the Father, and the second is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in verse 1, who shall judge the alive and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom? So Jesus is coming to judge, and He will judge the living and He will judge the dead. Now, strictly speaking, the charge itself is in verse 2, so the statement of the charge. Paul gives five imperatives in the aorist tense in this passage, by the way. I was kind of surprised as I studied this passage again that it's not just one command. There's a series of five commands. And think Paul is, so to speak, on his deathbed, and he's talking to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he doesn't want to talk about the weather. He doesn't want to talk about, Timothy, how you doing? He wants to talk about something that's very important. So he commands, he commands, he commands, he commands, he commands. You might say Paul is not messing around here, right? It's like this is very, very serious stuff. That's why you have the solemn charge, and then you have the statement of the charge verse 2. We all know it. Preach the what? Preach the word. Now, the word preach, keruso, is to herald with formality, with gravity, and authority. So it's not just talk about the word or have a discussion about the word. It's actually proclaim. It's a preaching of the world, a word. The ancient world, the kings had heralds. They, you know, couldn't go on TV and have a live, announcement on the television. They couldn't go on the internet. They didn't have newspapers. And so they had heralds. Their names weren't herald. They just went out and heralded. But they would walk through the streets, hear ye, and they would actually herald or proclaim the message of the king. Now, they couldn't add to it. They couldn't go, I don't like the king's message. I think I'll kind of fix it for him a little bit. They couldn't take away from it. They couldn't substitute it. They were given, and this is important, listen carefully, they were given the king's message, and they went out to simply proclaim it or herald it. That's a pretty good description, in my mind, of expository preaching. We don't invent our message. We don't create our message. We don't decide what we want to say. You know, the Bible isn't quite, you know, adequate here, so I'll say what I want to say. So we are just heralds. In my session tomorrow, I'm going to talk about being a steward of the gospel, that we're entrusted with God's message, and we need to be faithful in that dispensing of God's word. So he is to keruso, he's to herald with formality and gravity and authority. Now, what is Timothy to preach? He is to preach the word. Now, I believe the word there is a reference to, obviously, the word of God. For Timothy, it was the Old Testament at this time. And yet it was God's word, and he was to preach God's word. Back up with me in our text into chapter 3. And verse 14, you need to tie in these verses leading up to chapter 4. Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, same as the word. What are you to preach? You're to preach the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And then he makes this statement, all scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why is Timothy supposed to preach the word? Because it is a inspired word, it is a sufficient word. And Timothy knows that it's good for what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. So not only do you have the doctrine of inspiration there, but you have the teaching of the sufficiency of Scripture. God's word will accomplish its purpose. Our job is just to deliver it, amen? To just present God's word. And so he's called to preach the word. In verse 3, it's sound doctrine. In verse 4, it is the truth. In verse 7, it is the faith. Now notice what Timothy is not to preach. He's not to preach his own ideas. He's not to preach psychology. He's not to preach philosophy. He's not to preach politics. He's to preach the word, right? Now, we could stop right there and we could all go home. That could be the end of our conference. Preach the word. But we want to talk about how to preach the word. We want to break it down and dissect it. Again, I can't wait for the Q&A time because I'm going to ask some great questions of these guys. They'll be squirming a little bit even. What does it mean to preach the word? How do we preach the word? Why do we preach the word? We want to look at that important subject. But I do believe that the pastor's number one job and mandate is to preach the word. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to start a bus ministry. Paul doesn't tell Timothy to get a real hot worship team together, you know, so the music will be great and the worship will be awesome. He doesn't tell them to go visit people in the hospitals. He says, preach the word. Now, a reminder, Paul is about to go the way of all flesh. Paul is about to die. And so he's not messing around. He's dead serious. I don't have much time left. I might be dead in a couple of days. And there's one thing and only one thing that, Timothy, I want you to get and I want you to forget and I want you to do, and that is I want you to keruso. I want you to herald. I want you to proclaim. And I want you to proclaim and herald God's word. Nothing more, nothing less. That inspired word, that sufficient word, that word that is able to transform. I love it. He says that the man of God, verse 17 of chapter 3, may be mature, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Not only the minister himself, and we're going to talk about the advantages of expository preaching, benefits to the preacher as well as to the people. That the preacher grows and matures and gets strong in the word, and the people hear the word and they grow and they get strong in the word as well. So we're to preach the word, and I believe that this means we preach expository sermons. Now, we've chosen that phrase very carefully. They are expository sermons. We're going to see that it has teaching element to it. It has a didactic element to it. But it's an expository sermon. It's an exposition of Scripture with homily, with shape, with form, with sermonic form put together, delivering up the Word of God. So I believe, number one, the preacher's first aim is to discover the text writer's intended meaning in its historical, grammatical, theological context. And this is what we're going to break down for the next couple of days. The goal of the preacher, there's the quote up on the screens, the goal of the preacher is to study the text and determine the writer's meaning in its historical, grammatical, and theological context. And that's what we want to communicate. The second aim of the preacher is to let the text speak again through the sermon, the same message of the text writer. Get that? Let me repeat that. The aim of the preacher is to let the text speak again through the sermon, the same message of the text writer. You don't have the privilege of inventing or creating your own ideas or thoughts. You are a delivery boy. You are delivering the word of God. You are preaching, you are heralding the word of God. Nothing more and nothing less. Now, this is the preacher's highest priority, and this is not popular today in our world, in our culture. We're going to see that in our text. And so for the next four commands, I said there were a series of five commands. The next four commands, Paul tells us what should characterize our preaching. He tells us what should characterize our preaching. It should be done with, number one, urgency. Write that down, urgency. Notice in verse 2, be urgent in season, out of season. When you preach, when you keruso, when you herald the word, how should you go about it? With a sense of urgency, right? This is serious stuff. Time is short. Days are dark. We're living in the last days apostasy. People are turning away from the faith. So when you preach the word, there has to be a sense of urgency. There's a great need today, even though it may not be popular. It is the need in the church. When anyone asks me what is the greatest need in the church today, my first answer is always biblical preaching. Biblical preaching. To give the word its rightful place will bring health to the church, light to the world, and glory to God. That's the great need today. And would to God that we would have a revival of pastors, preachers, teachers coming back to the Bible and simply preaching the word. It's the great need today. There is no substitute. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Preachers and Preaching, talks about the importance of preaching. He has a chapter you need to check. It's called The Primacy of Preaching. The Primacy of Preaching. By the way, that book is a whole theology on preaching. And The Primacy of Preaching, and he so powerfully and wonderfully and eloquently sets forth the primacy of preaching. There is no substitute. And what we see today in our culture and in the church is, for pragmatic reasons, and usually a drift away from sound doctrine and theology, starts with the desire to be relevant and pragmatic and reach our culture. And we're all for that, and we want to do that. But it gets to the point where that's the whole focus. That's the whole priority. The goal is to, you know, be relevant, to be pragmatic, to grow a big church, to make the messages palatable, what the people want to hear, take a survey. What kind of sermons would you like to hear about? I actually heard about a church that took a survey, and they asked the congregation what subject they wanted to hear most about on Sunday, and they said the subject was how to raise our children. Now, that's a biblical theme, but that's not the only theme in the Bible. So we need to preach on raising children, we need to preach on marriage, but we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And it's not the need in front of us, it's the call behind us that's important as a preacher. So you're preaching the word, not because this is what the congregation has as their felt need, but because God has entrusted it to you and you want to be faithful in distributing God's word. Someone called this urgency a radical availability, a ruthless persistence. Why? Because he says, be urgent in season and out of season. What does that mean? That basically means that God's word to be preached is always in season, and it doesn't matter whether it's in season or out of season. It's actually conveying the idea of preaching it all the time, be ready all the time to always preach God's word. It's always in season to preach the word of God. Whether it's fashionable or unfashionable, whether it's popular or unpopular, we need to be faithful at all times. A radical availability. The second way that we should preach, and our preaching should be characterized by, relevancy. Relevancy. People often ask, how do you make the Bible relevant? I can't forget, I had a pastor once ask me, he said, what are you preaching on? I said, I'm preaching through Romans. He goes, man, that's a deep theological book. How do you make it practical? And I'm thinking, I don't make the Bible practical. The Bible is practical, right? If you say what God says, you don't think God is practical? You don't think God knows what we need? I think the Bible is relevant. It's practical. I don't have to make the Bible relevant. Now, we want to present the word so that we can get people's attention and we can package it and we can deliver it. That's the, you know, sermon part of expository. But, you know, we don't make it relevant. Now, to break this down, what does it mean to preach with relevancy? He breaks it down for us. Verse 2, reprove means to convince of sin. By argument, we preach the intelligent message. We preach to convince and convict of sin. And then secondly, to rebuke, verse 2, means to chide or to censor or to place blame. Don't be afraid when you are preaching the word to name sins or to be faithful in preaching the word. You're going to deal with sin. You're going to be able to lay blame and preach the word. One of the subjects that's avoided today is the subject of sin, right? Whatever happened to sin? Whatever happened to sin, judgment, wrath of God, hell, those really popular subjects that preachers like to preach on today? No. It's not a popular subject. But if you're going to be faithful in preaching the word and you're going to be relevant, you're going to have to do that. And then you also exhort, verse 2. That's how you do it with relevancy. That is to encourage and to comfort. So you don't just share about sin and confront them with their sin, but you encourage them and you comfort them. God loves you. God will forgive you. God will give you his strength. God will give you his peace. And you encourage them. But there's a third thing that should characterize our preaching, and that is we should do it patiently. Notice verse 2, with all long suffering, which means we don't resort to human pressure or techniques, that we trust God's Spirit to work through God's Word. If you're going to preach the Word, you have to believe in its power and its sufficiency. You have to know that God's Word will not come back void, right? You have to faithfully preach it, knowing that God's Word will do the work that God set it out to do, it will accomplish. So you do it patiently. You don't resort to human pressure or techniques. And you wait for God to produce fruit. As you begin to preach God's Word and teach God's Word faithfully, relevantly, you have to be patient for God to produce fruit. It takes time for fruit to grow, right? It doesn't grow overnight. So you have to preach patiently. And then fourthly, we do it intelligently. And this is one of my favorites. We do it intelligently. Notice at the end of verse 2, and doctrine. And doctrine. Good preaching must have didactic element. It must have content. It must have teaching. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul is mentioning these gifted men that God has given to the church, evangelists, and he says, pastors, teachers. And I believe that's one person. A pastor must be a teacher. I've met people say, we got a wonderful pastor, but he's a horrible teacher. He can't teach or preach, but he's really a nice guy, and he hugs us and loves us, and he comes to all our potlucks and visits us in the hospital, and he's such a jolly fellow. And it's just so he can't preach, but we really like him. That's an oxymoron. You can't be a pastor if you don't teach the Bible. How else do you feed the flock of God unless you teach the Word? Amen? So a pastor has to have at least the ability, in listing the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says he must be apt or able to what? Teach. That should be the priority. I love what John Stott says, and I'll be quoting Stott a bit here, in his book Between Two Worlds, which is a book that every pastor, preacher, Bible teacher should get and absorb and read. He says this, and I quote, "There's an increasing need, especially as the process of urbanization continues and the standards of education rise, for Christian ministers to exercise in the teeming cities of the developing world a systematic expository preaching ministry to proclaim the Word with all teaching." I love that. He goes on to say, to be urgent in his approach, to be relevant in his application, to be patient in his manner, and intelligent in his presentation. God give us preachers that preach the Word intelligently. You ever heard a sermon and you're going like, I don't know what he's saying. I can't understand what he's saying. I don't think the preacher knows what he's saying. There's a cloud in the pulpit, there'll be a fog in the pew. It's like, I what's he saying? I don't know. But he's a good speaker, isn't he? You know, and he can tantalize you with his oratory skill and ability, and he can tell funny jokes. He call them skyscraper sermons, story on top of story on top of story on top of story. Cheerleader sermons where he gets everybody pumped up and clapping and amen, brothers, like a high school pep rally. Now, I'm for enthusiasm, I'm for excitement, I'm for getting all pumped up, but there's got to be some content here. Now, not only do I believe today that there's a lack of biblical preaching, but I think there's a lack of doctrinal preaching. And if I could speak to pastors today, I hope I'm speaking to some that are pastors here today, I would say, don't be afraid to teach the epistles of Paul thoroughly, powerfully, clearly, relevantly. Oh, I'd never go through Romans on Sunday morning. Oh, man, that's too theological. That's too technical, you know. And so you want to dumb down your congregation. Now, don't be boring. Please don't be boring. Be relevant. But as you expound the Word and you preach the Word and you do it with urgency and you do it relevantly and you do it patiently, God's word will do a work in people's lives and hearts. And you have to get excited about the Bible, first of all. You're not going to be a strong expository preacher if you aren't in love with God's word. And you aren't excited about God's word. And if you're not, and you are a pastor, then you ought to find another profession, another job, or another calling. You need to be excited about God's word and preaching God's word intelligently. There needs to be doctrinal content. I've always observed in listening to Billy Graham preach, as you go back and listen to the old sermons in Billy Graham, he's an evangelist, but yet he explains his terms. He'll use the word justification and explain that. He'll use the word propitiation and explain that. He explains it real simple. He gets the cookies down where the kids can eat it. But he explains his terms. There's didactic content in his preaching. He's not afraid of preaching doctrine. A couple of years ago at Christmas time, I decided I was going to actually preach a Christmas message, doctrinal message, on the virgin birth of Christ. You know, we want to get all sentimental and emotional at Christmas and have donkeys running around the sanctuary, you know, and hay flying everywhere and angels flying in the rafters. And that's cool. That's cool. I can dig that. But why not bring people into an understanding of the virgin birth? Or you don't have to use the term hypostatic union, but the idea that God became a man in one person, Jesus Christ, and just kind of expand their minds to doctrinal truth. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. This is what excites me, preaching doctrinal sermons. It's kind of a lost art. People don't really do that anymore. And Paul makes it clear right here that you have to do it with doctrine. Now, from verse 3 to verse 8, the second major section, he gives us the reasons for the charge. He gives them the charge, preach the word. He tells them how to preach the word. And now he gives them some reasons, and I'm going to be talking about reasons tomorrow, but I want you to see these reasons. First, go back with me to chapter 3, verse 16. Why should we preach the word? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed, right? God breathed out the word of God. So why wouldn't we want to preach God's word? And then secondly, the word is profitable, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it will produce maturity, verse 17, and you will be equipped for every good work. But you're also to preach the word, chapter 4, verse 1, because Jesus Christ is coming to judge. Now, this is a great motive for preaching the word. One day, if you're a Bible teacher or you're a pastor or you're a communer of God's word, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, and you will give an account for your ministry. You will give an account to him for your preaching. That's why Paul said to Timothy, rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly divide the word, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Because we're going to be given account to God. We don't want to be ashamed when we stand before God. And so a motivation for preaching is that I will be judged at the bema, the reward seat of Christ. By the way, verse 8, he is the righteous judge, and we can praise God for that. But verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4, we are entering into dark days, or there will be dark days that are coming. Paul says, for, so the reason Timothy should preach the word, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own likings or inklings or lust or desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, which is the scriptures, and shall be turned unto fables. So why should we preach the word? Well, because, verse 3, because dark days are coming. The time will come, verse 3, when men will not endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate. They won't put up with sound doctrine. All the more reason right now, all the more reason to preach what? doctrinal sermons. The more I see the church drift away from the Word of God, the more amped I get to preach the Word of God. Not to kick back and not to pull back and not to throw in the towel, but to preach, 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 and preach the Word with content. So we're coming into that day right now. I believe we are there when we see that turning away their ears from the truth, and they are given unto fables. They will not tolerate or put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lust or desires, they heaped in themselves teachers having itching ears. Harry Allen Ironside said, they want preachers who will tickle their fancy, not trouble their conscience. They have a desire for novelty. When they listen to a sermon, they say, tickle it, not preach it, preach it. And they want their ears tickled. Now, the tickling ears are the listeners, not the preachers. So what they do is they find preachers that will toe the line. They will tell them what they want to hear. They'll tell them things that are palatable and positive and good and happy. And if they don't, then they'll leave or they'll find themselves a new preacher. So they want their ears tickled. So you need to be careful that you don't fall into that trap, the danger of becoming an ear tickler. You know, a congregation that wants a preacher that will build them a golden calf so they can worship it, they'll find it. There are many men today that are out there that will build the golden calf and let the people worship it. But we're not to be like that. Paul tells Timothy, you're going to live in dark days, and I think those dark days have indeed come. They turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth, and they're given unto fables. John Stott says, again, in between two worlds, notice that what they reject is the sound teaching or the truth, and what they prefer is their own likings or myths. They thus substitute their fancy for God's revelation. The criteria by which they judge teachers is not, as it should be, God's word, but their own subjective taste. Worse still, they do not first listen and then decide whether what they have heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige them by towing the line. That is happening today. So, what should Timothy do? What should we do? Do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? Do we kind of go with the prevailing fashions and trends in the church today? No. Paul tells Timothy what he needs to do. He needs to follow his example, verses 5 to 8. He needs to watch in all things, verse 5. He needs to endure afflictions. He needs to do the work of an evangelist. He needs to make full proof of his ministry. And Paul says, because I am right now being poured out. So don't follow the crowds. Don't follow the ear ticklers and the false teachers. By contrast, do what I have done for these last 30 years. Be faithful. Endure afflictions. Watch in all things. Notice as you break it down in verse 5, be watchful or sober. The NIV translates that, keep your head in all situations. Be sober-minded. Don't get intoxicated by the philosophies of the world or by the trends in the church. And then he says, secondly, endure afflictions, verse 5. Be willing to suffer for the truth of the gospel. Like Paul, if you preach God's word faithfully, guess what will happen? You will encounter opposition. You go, great, I can't wait. You will encounter opposition. Satan doesn't want men and women to preach the Bible. And you will experience opposition. Paul is about to be beheaded for the preaching of the gospel. I think of the long train in church history of great men and women. This just absolutely just amazes me, the thought that they were willing to be martyred and put to death for the truth of the gospel. I mean, that's how serious this was to them. They are willing to take a stand for doctrinal truth and give their lives. And yet, we don't even want to preach the truth of God. Be willing to suffer affliction. I hear pastors say, "Well, I just want a church where there's no problems." I heard a pastor say, "I need to pastor a church where there's just no problems." I'm thinking, ain't gonna happen, buckaroo. Especially if you start preaching the word, the problems will surface. But you be faithful. Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, follow my example. Endure afflictions. Don't water down the word for pragmatic reasons. And then verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget the lost. Make preaching the gospel your life's work. Wish that we had all our pastors had a passion like this. Sometimes we Bible preaching pastors, expositional preachers, we get so caught up in the, you know, Greek and the grammar and the history and the background and exegeting a text, and that's all fine and wonderful, but you forget the unbeliever, you forget the lost, you forget those people that don't know the good news, or they're not saved, they're not born again. And I think that it's important. Now, he's not telling Timothy that you have to leave pastoral ministry to become an evangelist. He's telling Timothy not to forget evangelism. And I think any pastor worth his salt will preach the gospel as well as teach doctrinal truth. And as he preaches, he is teaching doctrine. But to be able, and we're going to talk in the Q&A, what about altar calls? What about evangelistic preaching? And do you give invitations on Sunday morning? And how do you do it? Why do you do it? You know, how does that work? And why would you call someone forward in an altar call? I mean, it's right here in this passage. Paul tells Timothy, who is a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. And we get so comfortable, you know, us four no more, shut the door in our little holy club. And we forget the lost world. Go out with the gospel. Reach out and venture in faith. Preach the gospel in your church on Sunday, on Wednesday, Sunday night, whatever it might be. Unbelievers come in. I'm amazed at how many unsaved people come to this church. I'm absolutely amazed. After a large response to the invitation, there's so many Sundays, I can't believe that there's that many heathens still coming in here. I mean, they just keep getting saved and saved and saved. And it's like, they just keep coming. It's like, where are they coming from? God brings them in, we share the gospel, and they get saved. It's awesome. You throw out the net. You preach the word of God. You know, I've been amazed too. Sometimes I'll preach a whole message to the believer on trials or suffering, maybe from the Psalms. And then I'll take like 3 minutes at the end of the message and I'll share the gospel and give an invitation and heaps of people get saved. I mean, there were long periods in my ministry where I didn't do that. I just thought, oh, well. I'm just a shepherd. I just feed the flock. I just teach the word. And I forgot there's unbelievers out there. Be passionate. Be bold. Believe in the power of God's word to convict and convince of sins and to convert the sinner. Amen? God can save souls. And we ought to go into our pulpit. I think Spurgeon once told a young preacher that said, I don't see any converts in my church. He said, it's probably because you don't believe God can do it. You don't really believe that God can save souls. Get in the pulpit and preach like you believe it, that God can save souls. And the evangelistic emphasis that needs to be there in your preaching. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. And that phrase means, by the way, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The darker the days get, the more we must seek to be faithful to the call to preach the word. Paul is passing off the scene. Notice in verse 6, he looked around and he said, for I am now ready to be offered. Literally, I am being poured out like a drink offering. Then he said, the time of my departure, my exodus, is at hand. So he looked around at his circumstances. I look around at my circumstances. You should look around at your circumstances. How much more time do you have to preach? I believe that I have less years ahead of me than I've had behind me. Skip and I have been friends for a long, long time. We're getting old and we've been preaching a long time. And I think we can both look back and see that we have probably have more years behind us than we do. I don't think I have another 40 years of preaching. And the time is coming. If the Lord should tarry, that my voice will be silenced. This is why I have such a passion for the next generation to pick up the baton. If we, as our generation, we drift away from the preaching of the word, what do we expect the next generation to do? Or to what's going to happen to the church if we don't stay faithful to the charge of preaching the word? So Paul looked around. He's like, in Timothy, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm at the end of my race. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Think of how excited Paul must have been. All those years of being an evangelist and a missionary and a pastor and all the shipwrecks and the stonings and the buffetings and all the hardships that he had to endure. And it's all going to be over, but now he's passing the baton to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, preach the word. I'm going to be gone. Then he looked back in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. Paul was in a wrestling match. He was in a boxing match, no doubt. Paul says, I finished my course. He's running the race. The morning that we got the calls of pastors and everyone began to get the word that Pastor Chuck Smith had gone to heaven, I found out about it because Raul Reese called me on the phone. He called me sobbing on the phone. He called me crying on the phone. I said, Raul, what's the matter? You know, Pastor Chuck's gone to heaven. And we both cried for a while on the phone. And I'll never forget just that when I first heard that, I thought, wow, we have to keep running the race. We have to finish the race. We have to run the race. We have to fight the good fight. We have to finish the race. Chuck had finished his race. We still have a race to run, amen? And we can't stop. And we can't fail. So he says, lastly, as he looked ahead in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to anyone and everyone that what? Loves his appearing. And the Lord is going to come. The Lord is going to appear. And we have a reward. We have a future reward. The word crown there is the Greek word stephanos. It's not the diadem, the kingly crown, it's the victor's crown. We're in a wrestling match. I can't think of anything more exhausting than a wrestling match. I remember when I was young and we'd wrestle in the front yard, out in the grass, all the boys would get out there wrestle, and each of you have each other in a headlock and you're breathing on each other. I don't know why guys would like to do something like that, by the way. Two guys with, you know, grabbing each other's head, breathing on each other, and neither one's going to give up, and you're all itchy from the grass, and you're hot and sweaty. I won't give up. No, I'm not giving up. You give up, you know, and you lay there for 2 hours breathing on each other. But anyway, that's what we used to do, but it's so exhausting. I'm not a boxer either, but anytime I put on gloves and start to spar, when my son was like 11, 12, 13, he got boxing gloves, and he always wanted to box with Dad. So I'd try to box with him and stuff. And then he got a little older. I said, no, I don't do that anymore. But man, I mean, it's radical. You know, that boxing stuff is radical. And we're in a wrestling match. We're boxing and we're running a race. I don't run either, by the way. When I see someone jogging, I say, why? We have cars. Why would you do that? But when it comes to ministry, when it comes to preaching in the world, now the word, we're in a fight. We're running a race. And we need to finish the course. And then Paul says, I've kept the faith. This, the imagery there, the stewardship. God has entrusted to me his word. And so it's almost as though God just gave you the Bible. He gave you the word. He says, okay, now I'm trusting you with it to preach it, to herald the word, to be faithful to the word, to proclaim the word. So Paul looking around, Paul looking back, Paul looking ahead. And I think the encouragement for us is that we ought to look for the reward for faithful preaching. We're not looking for a pat on the back. We're not looking for a big paycheck. We're looking for those words one day when we stand before Jesus, when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen.